First Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Verse 21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Chapter 2 and verse 2. I determined to know, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The last sentence of this chapter. But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now the words that our brother Ramsey read yesterday, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God, we are God's husbandry, we are God's building. Chapter 4 and verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 17 of this chapter, for this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. I think all of us know that 1 Corinthians has three great themes. The major theme of the epistle is the church of God at Corinth, the local church, the local company of saints gathered permanently in a particular location to maintain testimony for God. So the theme of the church is the great theme of 1 Corinthians, as it is the great theme of 1 Timothy, only it is looked upon in a different aspect there. But there are two other themes in 1 Corinthians which you may be aware of. One of them you have just been hearing about already this afternoon, the coming of the Lord Jesus. As you know, there are two epistles of the New Testament that deal in detail with the great truths of the coming of the Lord to the air. 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. And it's interesting that 1 Corinthians begins with waiting, verse 7. And 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter deals with the subject of waiting for the Lord to come. Very interesting to me that the word in 1 Corinthians 1 and 7 means to wait with expectancy. And it has to do with the conduct of believers while we're waiting. It has to do with our behavior in view of His coming. And as our brethren have been telling us, there is no truth in the Bible more satisfying than that the Lord Jesus is coming back at any moment. And there is no truth in the Bible more sanctifying, more separating, than that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment. And if I believe that with all my heart, I wonder if I would live this day as I have lived it thus far. And wonder how each day would be as it came if I truly believed in the great promise of His imminent return at any moment. But the truth of 1 Thessalonians is awaiting with patience because they were in deep trial. And I've heard preachers sometimes say, and maybe this preacher has sometimes said it too, that it is a rather low motive to desire the Lord to come to take us out of our troubles. But I don't say that anymore. Because I don't really believe it's a low motive at all. I believe that what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians was that very truth. They were in deep trial and they waited with patience, enduring the trial as they expected at any moment for the Lord to return. Thank God for both kinds of waiting. to wait in such a way that it affects how I behave. To wait in such a way that it gives me hope and lifts me above my circumstances and above the trials of the way. But there's another truth in 1 Corinthians, and at that I want to look just for a few minutes with you. The church is the great theme. The coming is a major theme. The other major theme is the cross. And so 1 Corinthians is really an epistle of the cross. And I hope we can appreciate that. Because we actually read in chapter 1 of 4 words related to the cross. They are similar in our Bible or else exactly the same. But they are not the same words as Paul wrote them. And he had something specific in mind when he wrote each expression. The word that he used in chapter 1 and verse 17 is the idea of the evangelizing of the world, of men and women around us and boys and girls. And so when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, it's a general term which means to go out as an evangelist and truly to evangelize. And the idea of the evangel is that he's a messenger to the men of this poor world lost in sin. And that idea of evangelizing is being carried out when you sit down with a little company of boys and girls, or conduct a children's meeting, or preach the gospel in whatever way you do it, or speak to your neighbor, or your fellow workman, or whoever it may be for whom you have exercise of heart. The word preaching in 1 Corinthians 1 and 17 covers all of that activity. In whatever way the gospel is made known, whether it is gossip in the best of senses to a person, or whether it is declared publicly in preaching. The word that is in the next verse, in verse 18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, is the idea of the word of the cross. And it is the same word used for the Lord Jesus in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. And truly you could say that this verse says the Christ of the cross. Although that isn't likely its primary meaning, yet that is its ultimate meaning. Because when we preach the gospel, we preach Christ. And Paul told the Colossians not what we preach, but he said whom we preach. So we preach Christ. Oh, what a message. What a thrilling message to preach Christ. But the preaching of Christ, or the Christ of the cross, if you'll read it that way with me at this moment, is foolishness to them that are lost, to them that perish. Oh, I wonder, dear brethren and sisters, is this one of the reasons that there are people who profess to be Christians today who tell us that they don't like to hear preaching of the gospel? We have people come to meetings all the time, and they profess, and they don't like the gospel. I tell you, it nearly break your heart. I had 5 women not too long ago who came to meetings that I had, and they said, as much as I'm paraphrasing what they said, but they said, we like you, but we don't like your preaching. And they all profess to be saved. Now, I'm going to tell you, I did not do this, but they were not out of my sight until this verse came on me like a tremendous weight. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish. The word foolishness is the word that is used in the parable of the salt that had lost its savor. It is tasteless. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, tasteless. What a test. Do you love the preaching of the cross? It's a real test. Should the gospel be preached to Christians? Yes. Romans and Galatians make that crystal clear. Paul said to the believers in Corinth, I declare unto you the gospel. But oh, of course, we're not satisfied to preach the gospel to Christians. Don't mistake me. We're not satisfied to do that only. But Christians should enjoy the gospel, and there's not a single warm-hearted believer that I know who doesn't thrill at the gospel preached in power sent down from heaven, and they enjoy it, and they worship in a gospel meeting. And I believe we should. I'm spending much more time on this than I intended, forgive me, but I will cut out a good bit of the rest. Verse 21 tells us that it is actually the content of the message that is what God is pleased to use in the salvation of souls, because the word preaching that is in verse 21 is the idea of the kerygma, the message content, that which is in the gospel, the truth of it, the doctrines of the gospel, if you will, that's what it is. And it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching, and the word kerygma doesn't just mean the doctrines, it means the preaching of the truth of the gospel. And of course, that would have to do with the whole message and all the aspects of Christ and His work. And of course, you cannot preach Christ intelligently unless you preach the ruin of man, the guilt of sinners, their immediate danger of dropping into hell, and the remedy which God has provided. But the word that is used in verse 23 is actually a word that is used, as I told you the other day, 61 times in the New Testament, and it means a public declaration. It actually means a man standing up, as men have done at this conference, and preaching the gospel to an audience. And 61 times in the New Testament, and if you go through every occurrence of caruso in the New Testament, every single occurrence, I guarantee to you, my friend, that you will discover every time it is used, it is a herald, an evangelist, preaching the gospel publicly. It is not a one-on-one conversation. It is not a little group gathered to read the Bible together and ask and answer questions. It is a man standing up to preach. So I believe in preaching. And I believe in neatly preaching. And I believe in the old-fashioned way of preaching the gospel in tents and halls and huts and wherever there's an open door for the gospel. And I hope you believe it, and I hope you always believe it. And I hope you never give in to the modern trend to give up gospel preaching. I don't want to be cruel, and I don't want to be unfair either, but I wonder what some of these places will do after they've milked assemblies for the people that have been saved in gospel series, after they've milked the assemblies for these people that have been saved in gospel series, where they're going to get the rest of their people from. Because they don't have gospel series. They're not preaching the gospel. That wasn't even my subject. It's interesting to me that in 1 Corinthians 11 and 26, we have a fifth word for preaching in 1 Corinthians. And it's what we do at the supper. The two things we do at the supper are we remember Him and we preach His death. And I hope you'll notice, dear believer, I hope you'll notice with a tender heart, we proclaim the death of our Lord. Oh, what a subject. Not the death of Jesus, not the death of Christ, but we proclaim the death of our Lord. And I don't think any privilege on earth is higher. And I don't think any place on earth is nearer to heaven. And I don't think any occupation on earth is more like the occupation of heaven than to preach. To who? Because katanga means to preach to an audience. Who's the audience? God. The spirits of believers. Angels. And maybe after you've considered all those very carefully, then maybe you could say those who look on. Some have gotten saved while they looked on. So we preach. Oh, we're preachers after all, aren't we? And all of us have the privilege of preaching on the Lord's Day, preaching the death of our Lord. First Corinthians, as I've said, is an epistle of the local church. And as we were reminded so well and ably yesterday afternoon, Paul is a wise master builder. But before he describes himself as a wise master builder, he speaks of himself as a messenger. In fact, he speaks of the weakness of the messenger. He speaks of the weight of the message that lay so heavily upon his heart. He speaks of the weariness of the sower as he's planting the field. Then he tells us of the wisdom of the master builder. Thank God for such wisdom. And you notice how gently he teaches these dear believers. And I would like, if I could, very simply, to tell you about his great concern. And if I do this much and get it across, I will feel very happy and content that I have told you what God has given me to tell you. See, at the close of chapter 2, Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. Now, you could get into a big debate about what that means. We have the mind of Christ. Taking it in the context of chapter 2 and all that goes before, where Paul claims that the words that he spoke to them were given to him by the Holy Spirit, not just the truths or the thoughts, but the actual words were given by the Holy Spirit. I would say that Paul, when he says we have the mind of Christ, he's talking about having truth to convey that was truly the mind of Christ. But I don't think that it stops there. I don't think it was just truth to convey, truth to teach. I believe it was truth to live. You have that? I'll have to ask some of my brethren afterwards that are careful students. I take it that it's truth to teach that came from God, and I take it it's a life to live according to the mind of Christ. Because at the beginning of the next chapter, he gives a great contrast between the mind of Christ and babes in Christ. And as you likely know, in the New Testament, there are spiritual babes. Yes, there are true, genuine spiritual babes, and what a delight it is to us to see spiritual babes. And when they're around, it touches the heart of every older believer and stirs us and exercises us as to our conduct and our behavior, even in a meeting and our participation in assembly meetings, because the babes are present. And I hope you never forget the babes, dear brethren. And I hope when you have a Bible reading in your assembly, you never forget the young Christians. And I hope you never act toward one another in an unbecoming way for men who are handling holy things. No man who handles holy things in an unholy way is fit to handle them. That's awful blunt, but I haven't time to say more. There are spiritual babes and there are carnal babes in the New Testament. That's it. These were carnal babes. And I'm afraid to tell you this, but it is true that there are perpetual babes in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us about those who continue to be babes. And of course, in a sense, these carnal babes continued to be babes when they should not have been. And there's three failures that Paul outlines for them here in these verses that follow. And I take this to myself. And I confess that I need it. And I hope if it applies that you will accept it. The first is a failure in spiritual digestion. I'm afraid that a lot of us as God's people suffer from spiritual indigestion. And it isn't because we've got more truth than we can take in, because we've got far too little. And what we do here is not accepted and not ingested or digested. So there's failure in spiritual digestion in verse 2. You notice that's the subject. I fed you with milk and not with meat and so forth. There's failure in spiritual fellowship in verse 3. There were these jealousies or envyings and strife and therefore division among them. So there's a failure in spiritual fellowship. There was a failure in spiritual discernment in verses 4 to 8. They looked upon men and they followed men and they got occupied with human leaders and they got their eyes off the Lord Jesus. All of that can be true of us. But I've been deeply concerned about this subject of growth. And that was really my reason for reading these verses today. You see, appreciation of the cross is the place where we started to grow. Did you have that? When we got to Calvary, we started a new life, a new beginning. And we started a spiritual growth. You're still growing. Grow in grace. But let me read you this verse as I think it is most accurate. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear brethren, I would love to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ so that you would see the grace of Christ in me. And I love to see the grace of Christ in others. I believe that that's the meaning of 2 Peter 3 and 18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Him was a perfect balance of grace and truth. We are not perfectly balanced. We are imbalanced, and we are creatures who have great difficulty with balance. But the Lord Jesus is ever the pattern. We began to grow at Calvary, and whatever has happened. But let me tell you something about the New Testament teaching of growth. When Peter is speaking about growth, it is growth in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When John speaks about growth, it is growth in strength and the knowledge of the Father. When Paul speaks about growth, it is growth in teaching and the knowledge of the Word of God. When the Hebrew writer speaks about growth, it is growth in discernment and the knowledge of good and evil, something that we had this morning in the Bible reading. What are the hindrances to such growth? Well, there are diseases, and some of them are found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is the faltering heart. All ministry is aimed at the heart. First, it may affect the conscience. God grant it does. It should affect the life. God grant it will. But first of all, it must reach our hearts. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to the two on the way to Emmaus? Oh, slow of heart. You know what a heart pacer is? Some of us could do with one in a spiritual sense. The heart has got slow. How slowly we respond. The response comes from us when we hear the preaching of the cross. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And if you had heard that man preach the cross, oh, it would have touched your heart. Our heart's slow to respond. Much slower than they used to be. Then we've got this disease of a faltering heart. There is a disease in the Bible called failing ears. We read of in 2 Timothy chapter 4, having itching ears, turn away their ears from the truth. Willfully turning away ears from the truth. And maybe, dear brethren, let me be honest, maybe some of the turning away from the truth has been because of the spirit in which we have taught the truth. Let us be honest and take blame where we should take it. But that is not what 2 Timothy 4 is speaking about. They willfully refused to hear it. They turned away their ears from the truth and they were turned onto fables. False tongues are a disease described in 2 Timothy 2. Feeble sight and forgetful minds are described in 2 Peter chapter 1, from which we heard yesterday afternoon. So this is kind of a bringing together of those subjects. What's the antidote? These are diseases. These dear Christians had a disease. They weren't growing. You know, I believe it should be a deep exercise in my heart how much growth there has been. Since the last fall conference here in Vancouver, in you and in me, how much growth has there been? How much true spiritual growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know what hinders growth? Improper temperature. You know that in the natural realm, don't you? Those of you who grow flowers, those of you who grow gardens, you know that if there isn't proper temperature to bring the plants to maturity and bring the blooms to maturity, that you do not have them. And it is deadly to have coldness in the heart. Just as thoroughly to natural growth, coldness is such a deadly business. I tell you, in the spiritual realm, coldness is a deadly business. Don't say as if you were making some kind of a very mild excuse. I guess I've got a little cold in heart. It's a deadly thing. Coldness is a deadly thing. Sufficient watering. And when it comes to natural plants, this is where I know very, very little. I usually drown them. I always believe if a little is good, a whole lot will be better. But that's not the way that it works in the spiritual sense. Oh, we need the constant watering. We need the constant watering because dryness leads to withering. See how terrible that is in the spiritual sense. Could I be withered in my soul? Yes. What happens to a man who's withered in his soul? Well, somehow or other, he gets a new kind of sight. And he can see wrongs in all his brethren. And he can see failure in everybody around him. And he thinks he's the only Johnny who's walking in step. Strange business, that withering. It seems to distort the eyesight. May God have mercy upon us that we might have our own souls watered freshly with the Word of God day by day. For without that, my dear friend, there will be a dryness in us, and it will be evident to all with whom we come in contact, and there will be a withering of our souls. There must be necessary feeding. Not only the cleansing of the Word of God day by day, but the nourishment, which is so necessary, and starvation is one of the most weakening things that you could ever find in the Bible. And I wonder if a lot of our weakness, dear brethren and sisters, is not because we are spiritually starved. Could it be true that you could go to ministry meetings and hear teaching and hear good ministry that should be a great blessing and help and remain in a starved condition? I'm afraid it's true. There must be an appetite for the Word of God yourself. There has to be a taking in of the truth that is given, so that you may truly be fed in your soul and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, loving care is pretty important for growth, and the neglect of that is very damaging. I hope that our young people are getting loving care. I know there are men here who are elders who have a heart of care. Thank God for every one of them. Some of you don't know the amount of exercise and tears and prayer and labor that goes into the work of caring. You would never know. You could never guess. I know dear men, and they don't hardly have a moment for themselves. Their lives are devoted to the service of God and His people, and every moment of every day is occupied. They don't have time for hobbies. They don't have time for entertainment and amusement and boating and all the things that people go in for. They're caring for the people of God. A lack of care, that kind of neglect, is most damaging to spiritual growth. But you know, a believer must be in a soil that is non-competitive. Now this will bring you right down to what you have here. What's a non-competitive soil? No weeds to choke out growth. No worldly cares and pleasures. No competing with others. Growing in a healthy soil, a healthy environment, allowing the growth to develop. You see, in every aspect of this, you can choke out the growth. You can choke it out if you use the appetite that you should have for the Word of God for other things, don't do that, dear Christian. Don't use the divinely given appetite for the Word of God on any secondary thing. Use your appetite on God's Word, and the appetite will increase, and you'll have a greater hunger as time goes by. And don't allow the weeds of this world to come in to choke out your growth. Some of those weeds may not be as evil or as corrupt or as vile or as deadly or poisonous as others. But it's all of this world. And it will choke out what is of God. Grow in grace, but grow in degrowth.